I'd like to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing to this church here, and he says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." It's not enough, he said, just that you receive Him, just that you embrace Him, just that you believe upon Him. But he says, as you have received Him, so walk in Him. That is, we're to walk in the Spirit of Christ, walk in obedience to Christ, walk in His strength. You know, God never told us to walk after Christ in our own strength, but we're to walk in the very strength that Christ provides. We're to walk as His, He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk as being His subjects, because He is our Lord, and we're to be loyal to Him and be submissive to His will. I'd like to look at verse 7 mainly tonight. He says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Literally, the Greek there is having it's past tense, having been rooted in Him, and being built up in Him. It's a past tense and rooted, and then a present tense and being built up. So having been rooted in Him. He speaks of God's people as having been rooted in Christ as something in the past tense. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us what this, I believe, what he's mentioning, this past rooting is, having been rooted in Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Brother Dan, in speaking last Sunday night, mentioned all the times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, the pronouns of in Christ, of in Him, in the Lord, in Jesus, in God. And he, of course, went to Ephesians chapter 1 and read through these. I'll just read one tonight, or two tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." We've heard these words before, but let them sink in. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings that God's children have, all the blessings that God has given to us, the riches of those blessings, He gives them to us in the person of Jesus Christ as He sees us in Christ. And then one of the greatest blessings of all, he mentions in the very next verse. He says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." It says that we've been chosen. Yes, we've been chosen, but how have we been chosen? In and of ourselves, we've been chosen, we've been placed in Christ. And it's a glorious thought to think that from all eternity, the people of God were seen in somebody else, seen in Christ, seen in His merit, seen in His person. And in fact, it speaks of us being given to Christ by the Father. When Jesus would say in John 17, "I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given unto me." So to think that we were part of a love gift given by the Father to the Son, what a blessed thought that is. And so we've been rooted in Christ from all eternity in election, that God has seen us in His Son. He's placed us in His Son, and He's seen us in His Son. And that attachment that election has brought can never be severed. It can never be broken. But furthermore, being rooted in Christ, another attachment to Him, and really what I believe that Paul has in view here in Colossians chapter 2, not only have we been rooted in Christ from election, but also, of course, rooted in Christ at the cross, that we were in Him. We were seen in Him He as our representative, that through Him we have redemption in Christ. But I think that what he's really referring to mainly here in verse 7 is that what we might call, we've called it the legal union in election, but the vital union of being in Christ by faith, by the new birth. That when we are born again, we are given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is it's a rooting. It's something that we're attached to Christ, a faith that is latches on to Christ. It latches on to Him. It grabs hold of Him. And we're rooted in Him. And of course, in Christ is how that we obtain all of our nourishment, and how that we obtain all spiritual blessings and nourishment is through Christ and through faith that we have. Remember that Jesus said in John 15, the analogy of the vine and the branches. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit." That is, of course, we know the root is what provides the nourishment. When it gets the water, it gets the nutrients, it's what provides the water to the rest of the plant so that the rest of the plant can bear fruit. But if you have a branch that's disconnected from that central root, that branch is not going to bear any fruit. Have you ever seen maybe a fruit tree and a branch is on the ground right by the fruit tree? Does it ever bring forth fruit? Does it bring forth any fruit at all? It's withered, it's dry, it's dead because it hasn't been attached to the central stem, to the central root there. And that's what Christ is for us. When we're attached to Him, when we're leaning upon Him, walking by faith in Him, trusting in Him and seeking Him, He's what gives us our very nourishment. He's what gives us our spiritual life, our spiritual vitality. And that's why it's so important that we are in His Word, that we're in fellowship with Him. Because without Him, we can do nothing. Without the nourishment of the vine, without the nourishment of the root, we will not bear fruit. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul spoke of a couple of people here who were in Christ in this vital union, that is, united to Him by faith. In Romans chapter 16, Paul here is closing out this wonderful letter, and he's giving several different greetings to people here that he knew. And in Romans 16, verse 7, he says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, does he seem to be teaching here that there were one time when he chose Paul in Christ, another time he chose Andronicus and Junia in Christ? He's not referring to election here, but he's referring to these people had faith in Christ before me. They were born again. They were regenerated before that I was. They had that vital union, that living union to Christ before that I did. When I was still dead in sins, they were alive in Christ. And they had life in Him, and they were connected to Him and attached to Him. And the glorious news, a wonderful truth of this matter, is that the rooting that we have in Christ by faith is a rooting that can never, ever be severed. If we've been given faith in Christ, if we've been given that life in Him, it's a life that can't be taken away. It's a life that can't be severed, a life that cannot be rooted. I've been weeding some in our flower bed, much needed weeding. And you know, when you just grab a weed really fast and pull it up, and you just pull the top part off, the root system is still there, and that weed is going to shoot right back up in a very short matter of time. But if you pick the, what you got to do with the weed, you got to twist them and get the roots out, get the whole roots out, and that weed is gone. But you know, that's what happens to you and I sometimes, is we get our top knocked off sometimes, don't we? By sin, by discouragement, by the things of this world, we get that top knocked off, but the root is still there. The rooting in Christ, the attachment to Christ is still there, and by His grace, we're able to rise back up again. See, Satan, if he was to put all of his attention upon you, if he was to put all of his skill, all of his craftiness, all of his wiles, all of his plans and schemes, and said, "I'm going to focus on just one of God's people. I'm going to focus on just one of them," with all of that, he still couldn't sever the rooting that you have to Christ. He still couldn't sever the attachment, that strong attachment by faith that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so if He gives the gift of faith to one of His children, that's a gift that can't be taken away. It's a gift that can't be stolen. It's a gift that can't be severed. But it's a rooting, to Christ for all eternity. A rooting that cannot be severed. And oh, what encouragement that gives to us that the rooting we have to Him by faith will not be broken. It will not be taken away. Yes, we have those dark times, don't we? Yes, we have those times of doubt. Yes, we have those times of great discouragement. But by God's grace, as David said, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. And we have that renewing of the Holy Ghost when that root that hasn't been totally ripped up, hasn't been totally uprooted, that grows, the faith grows back up. That's how the people in our congregation who've gone through health problems, gone through great difficulties, and say, "Boy, how do they keep going? How do they continue on?" It's because of the rooting that they have to Jesus Christ. It's because Christ gives life that sustains them, that strengthens them. And that's how they are able to continue on. That's how they're able to endure throughout great obstacles, throughout great discouragements. That's how we're able to continue on, is because we are rooted to Jesus Christ by faith, and that faith can never be taken away. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're rooted in Christ. Our rooting is in something that's stable. Christ is a rock. He's stable. So our root system is in something that's very stable, something that's very dependable, something that's very strong. And so that rooting can never be taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's telling them about the wonderful inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. So he talks in verse 4 about an inheritance that's reserved. And then in verse 5, he talks about heirs who are preserved. He says, who are kept. Kept how? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't have enough strength to keep my faith up. I don't have enough strength to keep my faith strong and growing. But I depend upon His continuance. I depend upon His preserving, upon His continual supplies of strength that will keep that faith lively and existing and strong. You know, some people think that faith is a very natural thing, that is spiritual faith, that is God-given faith. Speak of it as a very natural thing, just put your faith in this or put your faith in that. But genuine, spiritual, saving faith, faith given by God, is a faith that's supernatural, something that's given to us, something that's not self-produced, something that's not produced in here, but something given to us. And because it's given to us by one who's greater, by a supernatural power, it can't be taken away. It cannot be taken away by men. So we're kept by the power of God. We're preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have been rooted in Him. We have been rooted in Him. But in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about some folks who were not rooted. And I believe, without getting too deep into the details of this parable of the sower, I believe that Christ here is identifying true believers and false professors. And He speaks of these different people. And in verse 20, and even though, as our pastor has said on this parable, even though that some of these referring to those who are false professors, we sometimes can even mirror those false professors by our behavior. But in verse 20 of Matthew 13, He says, talking about different people who received the word, "He that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Somebody comes to church, they hear the word, "This is great, good stuff, I love it, I believe it." They continue on for a while. In verse 21, He says, "Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Here's a fellow who comes, he hears, he likes it, he seems to be rejoicing even. He even seems to be believing, an outward belief. But the problem is, the reason why he quits is this, because he hath not root in himself. He hath not root in himself. Those who continued, they had root in themselves. They had something given to them that was real. They had a real attachment unto Christ. But this category, this person here, he didn't have root in himself. And so when the storms came, when the persecution came, he says, "Well, you know what? This isn't worth it. I'm going to go back to my old way of life." Because why? He didn't have root in himself. You know, I don't want to be this individual, and I don't want to resemble that individual. That our goal and desire and hope should be that no matter what comes, because we don't know what tomorrow faces. Sometimes my morning prayer is, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but I pray You'll give me the strength to face it," because we don't know what a day will bring. We don't know what kind of tragic news a day will bring. We don't know what kind of personal suffering or trial that a day may bring. And so, let us not be so presumptuous to say, "Well, whatever comes, I'll tough it out. I'll be faithful." But may it be our desire, says, "Lord, whatever comes, I want to be so attached to Christ. I want to be so connected to Him, so rooted to Him, that no matter how harsh the tribulation, no matter how terrible the persecution, no matter how difficult the trial, I will still be one that has root in Himself, root in You, and will continue on." So we have, hopefully, by God's grace, have been rooted in Him, have been rooted in Christ. But back in Colossians 2:7, another in Him here, we've been rooted in Him. And then he says, "and being built up in Him." But I love the foundation. I love the foundation. You're being built up in what? You're being built up in Christ. Because He is the foundation. He's the foundation that we have. If you're building on something that's not Christ, you might have a lot of activity going, but you don't have a solid foundation, and so it won't amount to anything. You know, I think often of what is your foundation? What is your foundation? What is your foundation for acceptance with God? I imagine if we went to a mall today and asked 100 people if they thought they were going to heaven when they die, I would guess that at least 95% of people would say, "Yes, I'm going to heaven." And then if you ask them, you might have a few atheists in there that say, "Well, I don't believe in heaven," but I bet most people would say, "Yes, I'm going to heaven. I'm looking forward to it." But then if you ask them, "Why do you think you're going to heaven? Upon what basis do you think you're going to heaven?" I don't know how many, but I bet a large majority of those would say this: "Because I'm a good person." That is a shaky foundation. That's a shaky foundation. If that's our foundation for thinking, "Yes, I'm going to get there, I'm going to have acceptance with God because I'm a good person, because I'm a good individual," I am standing on shaky ground. Let us be warned by God's Word not to try to stand on our own two feet before a holy God. But the sure foundation to stand before God is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my foundation. And if that's our foundation, it's a solid, sure foundation that we can lean upon. But you know, not only with a question like that, those of us who, hopefully all of us here, would not say because I'm a good person, but some of us who even know the answer that only through Christ is I'm going to go to heaven and have acceptance with God, let us never think, well, you know, I kind of deserve some favors from God because, after all, I was born in a pastor's home and I've been to church 3 times a week for however many years I've been alive, and I've gone to church function, I've done this and I've done that and the other, and so God kind of owes me, and I'm kind of on a, you know, that we also, even those of us who know the truth, sometimes we can, in our minds, in our sinful minds, we can say, there's my foundation. Because I've done such and such, that way I can really get God's blessings. He doesn't owe us anything. As Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies. Of the least of His mercies. So let our foundation not be upon that either. But also we might say, what's my foundation for, I know my foundation for heaven, I know my foundation for acceptance with God, but what's my foundation for every day? What's my foundation for day in and day out? Why am I living today? What's my purpose today? What's my foundation for living? Our foundation, it must be centered upon Christ. It must be centered upon honoring Him, upon pleasing Him, upon glorifying His name, upon obedience to Him. That ought to be our foundation day in and day out. Young people, as you think about your career and goals and what you want to pursue and how the Lord might lead you, always the foundation should be upon Christ. Always. If the foundation is upon any other thing, it's a shaky foundation. It always must be upon seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. There's number one. There's my foundation. And when I have that settled, everything else falls into place down the list. That ought to be our foundation. He says, being built up in Him. Being built up in Him. We're rooted in Christ. We're built up in Christ. In Acts chapter 20, I won't spend much time on this, but could give no better than what Paul said here about being built up in Christ. You know, I've been just, prayer of mine lately for myself and for others is what a great need we have in this day for spiritually strong men and women in God's church. Spiritually strong men and women. You know, we don't know what we will face. We don't know what the future holds. Nevertheless, even if things are calm on the outside, we still need spiritually strong individuals building up God's house. Spiritually strong. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was about to leave the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. He'd been there for, I think, 3 years. And you read all this in Acts 20, what a tearful parting it was when he fell on their necks and they kissed him. They knew they would never see him again, and he knew it as well. It was a tearful party. And he says, listen, I didn't, with day and night, with tears, I didn't shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And he labeled these people, and he loved them. But he knows he's about to leave them forever and not see them ever again. So what do you say to people like that on such an occasion? What do you say? Well, I love what he said in verse 32. Paul said in Acts 20, 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I love that. Paul has faith in God. I'm not going to be with you teaching you anymore, but God's a better teacher than I am anyway. I'm not going to be here to help you grow anymore, but God's better than I am anyway. So he commended them to God, knowing he'd never see them again, knowing, he said here, that grievous wolves would come in and devour some of the flock. He said, I still commend you to God, to His care. But then he says, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I love that. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to give you strength. It's able to make you to be spiritually strong. The word of God. The word of God. Those people that we know who are spiritually strong are people, right, who know and live and breathe the very words of God. The word of God. So a very simple thing that we all know well, but how we need to be reminded, that's one way that we can be built up is by being filled with the word of God. The word of God, which is able to build you up. It really is. You say, I'm weak. I'm so weak. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit's tool, the sword of the Spirit, is able to build us up. But back in Colossians 2, he says, rooted in Christ, having been rooted in Him, and being built up in Him, and established in the faith. Paul was dealing here with the terrible Gnostic heresies, which I won't take the time to go into, but they were very destructive heresies. They were dishonoring to the person of Christ. You know, we sometimes think of the early church as those spotless days where there were no problems and there were, you know, no difficulties, but that's not true. Almost from the beginning, Satan in his schemes to defeat Christ and defeat his people, brought in many false doctrines, many heresies that were a great trouble to the church. A great trouble. And so let us not think that in that age they just everything was doctrinal purity and there were no problems. They had serious problems. Many of the letters deal with doctrinal issues that Paul is having to deal with. But that's why he's beseeching them they would be established in the faith. Strong in the faith. Being built up in the faith. He didn't say now being established in tradition. Because there are many people in this world who are established in something. Most people you talk to have a very strong opinion about what they believe about God and about religion. They're established in something, aren't they? They're established in some teaching, some tradition, some idea of man. But he says, I want you here, he says, to be established in the faith. Be established in the word, the faith handed down by Christ and by his apostles. You need to be established in that faith. And we live in an age where to have strong convictions on what is right, what is true from the word of God is not very popular. Something that's not very favorably looked upon. But the word of God tells us that we're to be established in the faith. And I won't say more about that. We could, but I'll just leave that there. Not established in the doctrines of men. Not established in tradition. But established in the faith and established in the Word of God is what our foundation, our establishment is to be in. He said, established in the faith as you have been taught. Then he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That is abounding in the faith. Abounding in the knowledge of the faith. And of course, abounding in the practice of the faith. Paul, so often, in the Word of God, in his teaching, the Holy Spirit inspiring him, always, so many times, talks about abounding. Talks about abounding. And so if the Holy Spirit inspired this man to talk about abounding so much, that is growing, there must be a great need for it. A great need for us always to be abounding. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, after talking about the glorious resurrection chapter, saying, you have the victory in Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, since you have the victory in Christ, since the battle is won, since he's the captain of your salvation, and he won the war, therefore, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast. Sounds like established here. Be steadfast, unmovable. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love how the Holy Spirit writes the Bible. Because here we have, in our text here, we have rooted, we have built up on a sure foundation, we have established in the faith. What do you have? You have a picture of stability, don't you? Rooted in Christ. I love that word, we're rooted in Him. Then we're built up in Him. We're on a solid foundation. Then we're established in the faith. But let us never, ever become so established in the faith or so rooted in Christ and so built up in Him that we don't think we need to grow anymore. He has a picture of stability he gives here. You're rooted, you're built up, you're established, but now he says you need to be growing. You need to be growing. Don't let your stability lull you into sleep, he says. Don't let the stability of truth, the stability of your attachment to Christ so lull you to sleep that you're not abounding and that you're not growing. I love how the Lord writes that verse there. A picture of stability, but doesn't negate growth, doesn't negate abounding in the work of the Lord. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul talks about a specific area that we are to be growing in. Let me read chapter 4 first of all. Chapter 4, verse 1. And by the way, the word abounding that he uses there, it's a wonderful word. It means to exceed a certain fixed point of measure. Exceed a certain fixed point of measure. That is, maybe you get a glass measuring jar that's 2 cups, and you stick it into the sink and turn the faucet on and leave and go do something else, and you come back and it's what it's doing, it's exceeding that certain fixed point of measure. It's exceeding the 2 cup mark, and so it's flowing, it's overflowing, you have to turn the water off. That's the picture that he gives for where we're to be at. That's the picture he gives to where we are supposed to be at. You've reached the 2 cup mark, he says, and now you're exceeding, you're going over that mark. You're going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes we think, I know that I do, because I see a lot of abounding needs in me, a lot of need for abounding, a lot of need for growing in many areas. We think, you know I need to, but I'm never going to grow. I'm discouraged, I'm weak, I'm a sinner, I'll never grow. But you see, he wouldn't have told us to be growing if he wouldn't provide the strength and grace and the Holy Spirit to help us to grow. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He'll give us the grace, he'll give us the strength to grow. You really can grow. You know that you really can grow in your faith. Our faith is so weak sometimes, so dim, so many doubts, so many clouds in the minds that hinder us from having a good, clear vision of faith.
But you really can, by the grace of Christ, you really can grow in faith. You see, I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word, but I'm just so dull of mind, not one of these preachers who has a fast mind or whatever. You really can grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. You really can grow in your love for the Word of God. Name your area that you struggle with, that you want to grow. You really can. He wouldn't tell us to be growing. He wouldn't tell us over and over to be abounding and to be growing if He wouldn't give the grace and strength to enable us to do that. And so in growing, again, we don't rest upon our strength to grow. We say, Lord, I rest upon Your strength to grow me and to build me up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, He says it here, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Paul said, listen, you're not in darkness here. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. He says, so abound more and more. But by the way, let me just stop for a moment here on this one. He says, we've exhort you as ye have received us how you ought to walk and to please God. You know it's really true that you and I can please God. I heard that he talked about the greatness of God this morning. This incredible God who just threw out the stars and said He made the stars also. When we live in obedience to Him, when we love Him, when we walk as He tells us to walk, we really can please God. What a thought that is. What a thought that is, that I can please God. Not that it's me, not the focus is on me, but when I do what He says, I am able to please God. As it were, bring a smile to the face of my Heavenly Father, because He delights when His children walk in obedience. So He says, listen, as you've received us how to walk and how to please God, so you would abound more and more. And what a need it is for us to look at obedience that way. Not to look at it as drudgery, not to look at it as, oh yeah, I've got to do that. But to look at it as, this is an opportunity for me to please my God. This is an opportunity for me to please my Savior. To please the One who shed His blood for me. To please the One who saved me. To please the One who won't let me go and is going to keep me and guard me and preserve me. I can please my Master. What a wonderful thought that is. But He tells us to abound more and more. But specifically in chapter 3, He says, verse 11, He gives a specific area to grow in. He says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." He's asking God something for this congregation here at Thessalonica. But He says that He would make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. I have been so just struck lately of time after time after time that the Scriptures emphasize Christian love over and over and over again. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He says, "This is how all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You look in Paul's epistles, you look in Peter's epistles, you look in John's epistles. Love, love, love. Oh, there's a great need for us to be growing in love. Yes, we love one another. Yes, we love God's people. But He says, listen here, I'm praying God's going to make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And we think about love. Love is not just the embrace and the handshake, although that's a wonderful part of it. But love is that kindness. Love is me caring about somebody, even somebody that I don't really like. Love is dealing with that person on the job that, boy, you just really hope they don't come into your area, because then a firestorm is going to start. You dread it every time they come around. But love is even caring about somebody like that, loving even somebody like that. Loving is being at the feet of others. Love is serving others. You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, remember that was the very last night that He was with them. I bet they remembered that lesson very well. You remember the night when, oh yeah, I remember that, the last night. That's when He did the work of a lowly servant. What a impression that must have made in their minds. Love is forgiving. Love is patience. Love is long-suffering. Love is putting somebody else ahead of me. In love in the church, you know, we are all different. We all have different personalities. You know, chances are, I'm putting it very lightly, some of us are going to get on somebody else's nerves. Some of us are, even worse, some of us are going to offend somebody else. Probably going to happen. Probably has happened. What does love do? Love says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love says, I'm going to forgive that individual. No, I don't like what they did. I don't like what they said. I don't like how that they slandered me. I don't like that they characterized me in this way or that they failed to do this for me. But love covers a multitude of sins. How is it that a bunch of sinners, but the people who have sinful natures, can stay together in unity and continue on year after year after year? It's by love. It's by the Holy Spirit giving us grace to love one another. Giving us grace to love one another. How important it is that we love, show love. But you know, he also said that you abound in love one toward another. That's in the household of faith. Then he says toward all men. Toward all men. You know that you have an obligation to love all men? That's what the Word of God says. We have an obligation to love all men. Jesus said it very clearly. Love your enemies. Love the people who hate you. Pray for them, he says, who persecute you. Can you imagine that? That's not natural, folks. That's not natural. That's spiritual. That's the grace of God there. That takes some serious grace. But our obligation is to love all men. Even those who are not very lovable. Even those who are different than we are. Now, I'm not giving you something, some 21st century job that tells you to love people and, you know, condone everything they do, even if it's sin. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not the message of Christ. Because love tells the truth and love will rebuke if necessary. But our obligation is to love all men. To love people who are different than we are. To love people who don't like us, who don't say good things about us. That's the obligation of love. And what a testimony in this world to have real, genuine Christian love. What a testimony in a world where I'm number one and give me, I deserve. Whereas, wow, did you see so-and-so? They put me first on the job today. They treated me kindly today. Even though I've been on to them. What's different about them? The Spirit of Christ resides in them. So we have an obligation to love all men. To love all men. It's a high calling that God's given to us. Not easy. Not easy. But it's a high calling that He's given to us. But if you thought that was overkill, look in chapter 4. In chapter 4. He says in verse 9, he says, just remember now, chapter 3, he just told them all about loving each other and loving all men. And then chapter 4, he just keeps on going. He says in verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. There's not a great problem here. They love each other. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God had taught them to love each other. They were loving each other. He says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. That's their province, their state. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. We love each other. He says, increase more and more. He said, what are you saying here? You're doing a good job. You really don't need me to tell you this because you're already loving each other. In fact, you're not only loving those in Thessalonica, but you're also loving all the brethren in Macedonia, all the people in this province. That's Philippi, Berea. You're loving all these folks. He said, but listen, I've got a word from God for you. You need to increase more and more. And more and more. God, the Holy Spirit, is putting a great emphasis upon this, upon love and upon other graces as well. But I love what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see, apparently, Paul's prayer was answered. And apparently, his admonition was heeded. Because in 2 Thessalonians, obviously written later than the first epistle, he starts out and he says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He says, so much so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions that you endure. So apparently, Paul's prayer was answered. And apparently, his admonition was heeded. Because he says, your faith, not just growing a little bit, he says, it's growing exceedingly. He says, and your charity toward every one of you all, toward each other, aboundeth. Now remember now, they were already loving each other. They were already loving all the brethren in Macedonia. They were already loving. It wasn't a rebuke, it was just an encouragement. Keep on, do more. But apparently the prayer and the admonition was heeded because their faith and charity were growing exceedingly. And here's what I say, by the grace of God, if the church at Thessalonica, how about Grace Chapel? If the church at Thessalonica, why not this body of believers? Not just for them now, that the Holy Spirit was helping them to grow in love and to grow in faith, but why not the saints of God here? And by the grace of God, it can be done. By the grace of God, you and I can grow in love toward one another and toward all men. We can grow in our faith. We can grow in our devotion, in our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they do it? They did it by the grace of God. They did it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. They did it by the help of Jesus Christ. And it's the same way that you and I will be able to grow as well. So if they were growing in such a wonderful way, why not, by the grace of God, us here at Grace Chapel? Maybe not get to a point and say, well, you know what? We're doing pretty well, been around for a while. Let's just put it in cruise control and continue on. That's not the spirit of the Word of God. It's not the spirit of the teaching that God's given to us. I don't know about you, but I want to grow, and I need to grow. I need to grow. I look at areas of my life I need to grow in. These things that keep, the same problems that keep on coming back, I haven't made as much progress as maybe I thought I had. I need to grow. And you know what? I'll always need to grow. I'll always need to grow. That shouldn't be a discouragement to say, well, it's an impossible task. We'll never grow to the point where we should be. Don't look at it as a discouragement, but Lord, by the grace of God. And you know, we have to have, if we're going to be growing, we have to have some kind of a spiritual ambition. I'm not talking about ambition for myself, but I'm talking about a spiritual drive, a desire for growth. Lord, I need to grow. I see the need, and I have the desire. Help me to grow. Because probably all the time we see we need to grow, don't we? But we just don't feel like it. We just don't feel like pushing forward and begging God for grace and seeking after it. But if we're going to be growing in such a way, we have to have a grace-given, a spirit-given drive and desire to grow and seek after Him. I hope these thoughts have been a blessing. We have wonderful truth in Christ that we are rooted in Him, having been rooted, past tense, and we're being built up in Him, established in the faith and abounding therein with thanksgiving.